Romans chapter 12 is where we are. And we're going to give it our Boy Scout best, though I never was one. We're going to give it our Boy Scout. I was a Cub Scout. Okay, a Cub Scout best, all right? And to finish the chapter, but more important than finishing the chapter, it's not a marathon, but it is maturity and progress. And so that's what we're after. This is not a difficult chapter to understand, but perhaps in my praying through it and asking God for practical wisdoms, that it, if you've come hungry tonight, as I hope that I have as well, to feed upon the Word of God, the principles themselves are not really that difficult, but when we evaluate how do these principles become in practice, how do I put it in my everyday life, whether I'm a dentist or whether I need dental work, whether I'm, you know, whatever your occupation or the lack thereof, whether you're in well, you're well in health, or whether your health is not doing so well. How do I put these into practice? I mean, the concepts are not hard. Some of them, if we go below the surface, then it carries on a little bit more to think about and to chew on. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to do both. Is to give you walking around knowledge, if I could put it that way, to where, oh, okay, that works. That'll work in my life. And then for others who want to chew a little more, to be able to dive into it a little more. So that's what we want to do. So we're going to start with verse number 15. Verse number 15 is probably one of the most difficult to fulfill. Okay, so let's look at it. Are you glad you're saved? Yeah. Amen. Do you love the Word of God? Yeah. Oh, it prepares you for everything, for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what a glorious opportunity you and I have tonight. So we looked this afternoon at verse, or this morning, at verse number 14. We finished with, bless them that bless you, and bless you, bless and curse not. We talked about that, and so now let's look at verse number 15. I tell you what, since we're going to finish the rest of the chapter, let's just read it in its entirety, from 15 through 21, and that way I won't take time to do a lot of rereading so that we have it in our minds, all right? Let's do this. Will you join me in standing? I know you just sat down, but just giving extra credence to the Word of God and to the Lord Himself. And why don't we ask the gentleman, if they'll read the odd-numbered verses, as I say in class sometimes. I believe I've said it here. We're a little odd anyway as men. So we'll read the odd-numbered verses. And ladies, if you'll join together on the even-numbered verses. So fellas, let's begin with verse number 15. And it reads, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Ladies? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you so much. Please be seated. And now as we look at rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. If I was to put it, and well, I have put it in a way that I believe kind of goes to the heart of what he's getting at as it applies to my life and to your life, it would be simply word like this. Being able to weep or rejoice with those who rejoice, and in the same individual, not the object, but the one doing the ministry there, rejoicing and weeping. He says, rejoice within that, rejoice. Same individual giving it out, and also have the ability and the passion to weep with them that weep. So it's like, it's easily stated like this. When you become like that, and I become like that in my life as a child of God for someone else, who is also a child of God, whether they're living in Ukraine or my next door neighbor, whether he or she calls me sweetheart or mom and daddy or son and daughter, with whomever it is that's outside of my body and my individual perspective for the will of God, whether I was reared as being an emotional person and I'm kind of out there and boy, I can rejoice with those who rejoice and I can weep with those that weep, or I was really reared in a stoic kind of an atmosphere. We just, especially we men, we do not show emotion. Or maybe I came through a battle zone. Or maybe as a police officer. I've had to go through some things in which my emotions are just shot. There very likely or very well could be someone listening to this broadcast who is a police officer. And we'll go to all the details. But they were assigned to go after someone who was in a house and evidently had already killed someone. And he and his fellow officer were there and on the outside of the house, and they were getting gunfire coming at him. And so they decided we're gonna have to split, we're gonna have to go in directions. And so they got their heads got this close as they were whispering. And there must have been some kind of a light reflection from a house light or something that caught a barrel or caught something that reflected. And this dear brother that I had the joy of being his pastor for many years, this dear brother had next to him his best friend, fellow officer's best friend. They're this close to each other, this close. And the bullet shot his friend and took his life. Now, this individual of whom I speak is not characteristic of what I'm talking about, but there's been many of an individual on a battlefield that comes home different than they left. Or a police officer who's had to go through, or an EMT officer that has had to visit a number of different, very difficult settings. And it's not that I want to be stoic. It's not that I want to, but I've just been exposed to so many environments in which there's so much emotion that's going on in the battlefield, or so much going on in different places that for me to be able to laugh or to weep and rejoice and all of that is, it's a foreign thing to me. And I would agree. And I would understand. I've done some study into PTSD and some other things. Been around it a number of times. But the truth of the matter is, even if you're that way by nature, you weren't reared that way, you didn't hug at home, you didn't, nobody even said, I love you. We just knew that dad and mom loved us because we just knew they were dad and mom and they loved us and put food on the table the best they could and clothes on our back and paid for our education if they did that. And we just knew that love was there, but they never talked about it. They were not talkers, they were doers. Okay, I understand that. And there's many people like that. And if you're here tonight, that's not made in jest or a rubbing or a just prodding you of saying, why, you're deficient. It's not that at all. But my query to you, my question to you is this. Knowing how you might be or someone else might be, is it in violation of a Bible principle? Boy, that takes it to a different level. Because how I am is less important than what God wants me to do. Would you agree with that? I don't think I even heard any amens on the those folks. All right. Let me rephrase that. Let me restate that. How I am is less important than what God expects, and that's very true. It's not easily swallowed, even as pride is not. And he says here, notice if you will, in verse number 16, where is it? 15, verse 15, I was too far down. Rejoice with them. Now, I've not looked it up, but I'm assuming it's in the imperative. I'll be glad to look it up. I don't have the Greek in front of me, but I'll be glad to look it up. But I'm assuming by the way it's written, second person, probably plural, written to the church. He is saying, you weep or you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. None of us are going to do it to the same level as someone else. Some people come packaged where they just boy, I am burdened. It's a burden. Or I'm so rejoicing. My heart's over here. I'm so rejoicing that, boy, this is just wonderful. And I may not have it, but I'm going to rejoice with them anyway. And praise the Lord, they're packaged that way. But when you and I are not that way, and again, I don't mean you have to bounce over the pews every time you come in and do back handsprings as you're going home from work at night. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying, when it comes to a responsibility in a church family, we have that responsibility. And he is saying, rejoice with them who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we discipline ourselves to become that way, when it's not normal, it's not natural. Okay, I don't know that I've said this before. I may have, I don't know. But my wife will tell you, when I'm in an environment, when it's not ministry related, in some fashion or another, and if I can be in, if I'm in a setting where there's other people that I'm not real familiar with and all of that, when I'm in that kind of a setting, she will tell you that I like to be off to the side. That's just the way I'm made, just the way I am. And for me to become a youth pastor, I had to get a hold of whether I was going to be obedient. I wanted to fly airplanes and do other things. Last thing on my agenda was being a youth pastor. There were some other reasons that were carnal reasons, not legitimate. But one of the main things that was hard for me was to say, you know, I got to be around folks I don't know. And I got to make them happy. And I've got to do all the wrong thoughts that I had about being a youth pastor and in the ministry and so forth. God had to deal with my heart about it. Now, the truth of the matter is, I've done this now and for almost 50 years. And for me, it's second nature now. And it's very genuine. It was genuine when I did. I surrendered to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me with it. So it was very surrender. It was never hypocritical. It was not easy. But the truth of the matter is, after doing it over and over and over and saying, Lord, help me, it's not to the degree it needs to be yet. I think I'm coming across as just being professional rather than really having a heart in it. And I want to have a heart in it. So the Lord reminded me to pray for them and to rejoice with them. Now here's my point, that after these years, and it didn't take 50 years, it didn't take 10 years, it didn't take 5 years. It took me getting involved in people's lives who were broken because of whatever. Please forgive the illustration. Maybe I won't. I won't, because it would cause somebody grief in here that's going through a similar setting, or possibly. So I'll not do that. But let me just put it this way. I've had to do things that I thought I'd never have to do, that was very, very difficult from an emotional standpoint because of some other people that were going through it. And it happened to be our youth pastor years and years and years and years ago. And I had to help in a certain way that was very difficult. And going through that grief with them, the Lord tutored me on how to allow my heart to be touched by their grief. Sorry. Now here's my point, is you may not be made, and I'm taking more time on it than, but you may not be made that way. And there's a compounded consequence to that. Number one, in my opinion, if I'm not that way, if you're not that way, and it is a command, which I believe it to be, if anybody knows the Greek and can look it up, maybe Blue Letter Bible. Brother Dennis, do you have it back there? Can you get it? Would you double check and see if I'm right on that? I believe it's in the, it may not be. Not every word's in the imperative, but I believe it is. But the point is, if it's in the imperative, that means it's a command from the Lord. That means I'm to stretch myself. Something with which I'm not comfortable. It's not my nature. It's not who I am. And so I can dismiss it and allow somebody like this person or that person. They do a lot better job than I would anyway. And so. But if it's a command, then I better say, okay, Lord, stretch me. You can do the miracle. You can do the miraculous. So stretch me. Let me give you the little phrase that I wrote. It's simply this. It is when I'm able to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, this becomes a mastery over personal passions when a brother's circumstances are conflicting with my emotions. Okay? Let me say that again. That when I'm able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, they don't always simultaneously, they're not always simultaneously consistent with what I'm going through. In other words, if I'm rejoicing and someone else is rejoicing, ooh, we just rejoice together and it's good. If I'm weeping and they're weeping and we just weep together and we just comfort one another and it's good because we're able to do that. The problem comes when they're rejoicing and I'm weeping. Or I'm weeping and they're rejoicing and they're up here on cloud 47 and I'm down here subterranean. But when I can do that, when God stretches me little at a time, he doesn't just like that, but he stretches me a little and he allows me to do what I've had to do a time or two or three or ten or... And then some more in another setting. And some more in another setting. And before long, it's not so bad. As a matter of fact, right here, it's not so bad. And when I'm rejoicing and they're weeping, and I realize, yes, praise God, this is good, but not for them. Lord, help me to temper. Help me to not slow down, but to temper, to keep from my emotions at the moment because they're not appropriate to the setting. When I'm with them and I'm kind of giddy, when I'm with them and I'm just thinking while they're telling me about whatever's happened and I'm kind of giddy about, and I'm doing my best, I'm putting on the preacher face or I'm putting on the sister face or the brother face, and guess what the old devil's going to tell them? They don't really care. They're just here out of obligation because he's a deacon or a preacher or she's in your Sunday school class or whatever. Whew, aren't you glad they're gone? But when I can rejoice and when I do weep with those who weep, then there becomes a mastery in our personal passions when a brother's circumstance has conflicting emotions. Now let me finish it by saying this. That is really, 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 really important when God has an agenda in that person's life that I don't know about. Because when they're rejoicing, and I'm not, but God's working in their lives in a way of which it's just glorious and it's just wonderful, that the Bible says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So while they're rejoicing, they may not have their guard up. And they're so busy rejoicing in that climbing the corporate ladder and getting this position or whatever it is, a windfall financially or whatever it is. They're rejoicing and I'm over here weeping, but wait a minute, God has helped me to stretch myself that even when I'm weeping and I'm broken in heart and they're thrilled, maybe I'm a single individual and this person's gotten married and maybe even married to the person that I've thought about all these years. Not me personally. I got mine right here. All right? But they're rejoicing. And by the way, for singles, this can be a major, major, major thing. Okay? So as they're going through that, if I'm not careful, then I don't want anything to do with them because the fact if I get close to their rejoicing, that's just going to accentuate the fact that I'm not rejoicing. And I don't want anything to do with that because I heard enough already. But when I learn, wait a minute, God's laid her or him on my heart. That's not something I would just, I want to go be around somebody that's... No, God lays them on my heart. Okay, I'll go visit them. Hey, I hear you're getting married. Oh, and you're married to... Oh, yeah, good. You know, I've thought about that individual. I was saying to myself, you know, let's say it's Mike and Mary. Mary and Snortsky and Petunia. All right. Snortsky and Petunia. All right, here's Snortsky and Petunia. All right. I knew Petunia would make somebody a good wife. I knew Snortsky would make somebody a good husband. And I'm rejoicing. And in that conversation, they mention Boy, yeah, this is wonderful. There's one thing I'm wondering about. Oh, what's that? And they mentioned something that's a red flag. And you're not wanting to dump cold water on it or whatever, but you say, well, you might want to talk to him about that a little bit more. Because the reason being, and you go into detail, or just the opposite. God's dealing with them about something that it doesn't have anything to do with anything else, and it's fine, and they're scared to death about whatever it is, and you have the opportunity, even though you were weeping in your own, you have the opportunity to say, hey, listen, here's what the Bible says about that, and everything's just fine. I mean, you can check with somebody else, but from my perspective, I think that's just fine. If we don't do that, we're discounting what God's trying to do on the other side. But when we can do that, you know what else you'll find? Your emotions are not going to be doing this all the time. Up and down, up and down, up and down. It's kind of like watching Little Crisis on the Prairie. You know, there's something that's always going, Little House on the Prairie, I think. All right, something always, they got to keep you going through whatever it is, all right? Unfortunately, a lot of people live their lives that way. Amen or no? All right, you're going to find as you look at this, it's easy to read, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those that weep. Brother Dennis, is it in the imperative or not? Could you tell? I couldn't hear you. It's an infinitive. All right, so it's not an imperative. All right, it's a direction. Okay, how can I put it? Anyways, it's the idea that we are to rejoice. Okay, well, I won't put it as strong as what I put it as an imperative. But take it on. Yes, sir?
Blessed is the imperative.
Oh, so it's in the imperative phrase. Thank you. Okay. He's technical back there. I like technical. All right, good. So it's basically in the second person that's saying, you do this, all right? You let it. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that accurate?
Yes.
Okay, thought it was. All right. To a degree. It's not exactly in the imperative, but it has that same thrust as well. Okay? All right, so rejoice with those who rejoice. All right, we do have to hurry on. By the way, one other thing, and I'll just give it to you real quick. This is not profound. They say a good batter, and I'm not among that classification, all right? But they say somebody who's really, really good at batting. Have you ever heard this expression that he can read the stitches on the ball? How many have heard that? Okay, very good. All right, I feel better now, all right? I'm really good at this. All right. No, I've just heard that said. All right. What that means is it's somebody that has been behind the plate that many times. He's been to the ballpark. He's been to the batting cages. He has made a study of being able to hit successfully. A home run kind of an individual. That the pitcher, he may have in his glove that ball. And he can move that ball around all that he wants to in the glove, as I understand it, okay? But when he puts his fingers on the threads or on the off of the threads in such a way, and you ball players are going to say, we got to help him. He doesn't have a clue, all right? But just pretend that I know what I'm talking about and I'll feel better, all right? So if he puts his hand in a certain way on that ball, it's going to be either a knuckleball, a slider. It can drop just before it gets to the plate. It's going to go zoop like that just before it gets to the plate. It can be a spitball. It can be a lot of different things. That the way that he puts his hand on that ball and the way that he twists his wrist as it comes out, it's going to make all the difference in the world as to the way that ball drops, slides, goes whichever way it is. Okay? This is Bray version of this. I call it Brayology. We ought to be that proficient in being able to help those who are rejoicing and need help, whether it's encouragement, you're on the right road, this is great, or perhaps to come alongside with something else, as well as to take our rejoicing status and set it aside just a little bit. I can rejoice in 30 minutes from now. I can rejoice in an hour from now. Lord, I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to be with dissimulation. You know, feigning that I care. Lord, she's my sister. She's about to have surgery. And she doesn't know if she's going to come out of that alive. Lord, if I go in there remembering that I just got a $50,000 a month raise, and I'm thinking about what's happened to her, she's scared. She's thinking she may go into, she's thinking about her grandbaby. She's thinking about her children. She's thinking about her whatever. So, Lord, I don't want to go in there hypocritical. And I don't want to go in there weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. There's a way to do it. Holy Spirit, you said you'd guide me into all truth. Would you help me do that, please? What you're going to find is that the Holy Spirit will help you to have the right balance. Not only to stop doing this in your emotions on a regular basis, but you'll be able to read the stitches on the ball. As you're in the company with that individual, and it doesn't look just right, doesn't sound just right, their countenance has changed. And they may be putting on like everything is wonderful and great and the life is so good, but something's just not the same. It may be the knuckleball instead of the curveball. Okay. Now, how do I find out? Brother, let me just ask you a goofy question. May I do that? Well, sure. Everything okay? Is everything okay? Yeah, everything's great. Great. Okay. Well, I guess I just misread it then because it seemed that the Lord laid you on my heart, and I don't know why, and just wanted you to know. I tell you what, I'll just be praying for you, okay? And I'm glad. If everything's fine, praise the Lord. But if ever you need someone to pray with you about something, I'm all ears. Day or night, call me. And I've had that brought back to me many, many times through the years. Not because Randy Bray is whatever, and not everything, I'm not saying that I have perfected any of this. I'm telling you what the Word of God says and what God's laid upon my heart, and it's kind of allowed me to see through the years as well. And if you'll do that, you're going to find yourself being used of God with people with whom you work, with people here at Calvary Baptist Church. You're going to find God using you rather than just sitting on a pew, not that you are, but just sitting on a pew and really not noticing because they sit four rows behind or on the opposite side or they're in the sound booth or he's preaching behind the pulpit. But if you'll take note of that, you're going to find that it's a divine appointment. Even as I have many times, I've been the recipient. I cannot tell you. I have a box in my office, not here, but at school. I have a box that's about, I don't know, it's a box. It's a wooden box that one of the students made and gave it to me. But in that box are little cards that were sent. Sometimes somebody'd bring it by my office when I wasn't there and put it on my desk. Sometimes it's in my mailbox. Sometimes I'll leave my podium there in a classroom and I'll come back and there's a note. I cannot tell you how many times. That's a divine appointment. God knew just when I needed it. Just when I needed it. And it was confirmation of something I'd prayed about, or it was something that I was just allowing myself to walk into. Okay, all right. Okay, therefore, let's see. Let's go on from there. And we are now on verse 16. I'm just going to go through it quickly. It says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to mind to say, men of low estate. All right, so let's look at it a little more slowly. He says, be of the same mind. There's the injunction. There's the command. There is what we're to be. Be of the same mind. Now, we're going to talk about two different classes of individuals. We're going to talk about those of high estate. We're going to talk about those of low estate. But the real injunction here, the real subject matter here is not about the high estate and the low estate as much as it is for me to have the same mind. I am not to jack myself up and say, all right, these people who are affluent, And that would be the high estate, let's call it that. These are the affluent people, and I need to be able to talk in language of whatever that is with affluency. Or, no, I'm just a common guy. I'm just an everyday Jack or an everyday Joe. One of those, all right? I'm just down here, and I get intimidated when we're talking about folks up here or talking to somebody up here, so I just don't. Or I just, you know, God's blessed me, and yes, I can drive in a, oh boy, I can drive in a love bug, if that's what it is, you know, or whatever the Volkswagen thing is now. I forget what they call them now. But I can drive in one of those. I am so well off. Or maybe it's in a Porsche or something else. All right? So I'm way up here. Preacher, you just don't understand. I've been around this all my life. It's hard for me. I mean, how do I understand? Unless I walk with him and somebody in their moccasins for a mile, how am I going to know? How am I going to know how they think or live or whatever? And so I don't even try because I will offend them. Because they know the kind of house I live in. They know the kind of car I drive. I don't drive a fancy car just to be prideful, but I buy a car that is known to last for a long, long time, and it may have an emblem on it. I don't care a thing about the emblem on it. You could put a Mickey Mouse picture on it. I don't care. I just buy it for the quality of motor or the quality of a vehicle it is that'll last for 30 years, while others are buying four cars that end up being more expensive than the one I bought. Okay? So I don't know. I'm not proudful. I just don't know how to do it. And I'm going to embarrass them because, oh, here comes so-and-so. Mm-mm. He says, be of the same mind. In other words, notice what it says. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not. It says, mind not high things, but what's the next word? Condescend. Condescend means to lead away or with. That means my responsibility with the one who's way above me, let's say financially, is I need to understand what he has or she has financially is not the issue. The issue is how can God use me in his or her life? And what I have over here with this individual, yes, the devil's going to tell them they don't understand. They don't know what it's like to have to do whatever it is just to put food on the table. They don't understand. And yeah, we know when I would do good, evil is present with me. Don't you think God can make a difference in that? Sure he can. So you just say, Lord, help me in the way I present myself because I want to be used of God. I want to be used of you, Lord, with this person up here. Because up here, they have to be good stewards. They have a hard job of being a good steward of all that they have because they're going to give an account to you. So, Lord, I want to be a blessing to them. Not so that they'll give me a little bit of their stuff. I don't want their stuff. He's my sister. He's my brother. She's my sister. And I just, Lord, how can you use me in their life? But, Lord, he is my brother. She is my sister. How can I be used of you in that individual's life? When you have the same mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember? He thought himself not to be equal, but he humbled himself, submitted himself to death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord had the same mind for Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, as he had for a blind man. Lord! Lord, shh, be quiet. For blind Bartimaeus. The Lord was able to have the Pharisees, according to Hebrew history, the conscience of Israel is what they were called. He was able to meet with them and eat with them and testify of God. Or he could meet with those who we're in the other spectrum. Okay. All right. Be of the same mind. One last little phrase to go with that. And I simply put it this way. And thank you for being willing to allow me just to kind of go into my phrases. But if I read it, it just makes more sense without going into a lot of words. Here's the way I summed it up. Becoming proficient in God's frequent prioritizing for men of high estate or low estate, you will almost be moving toward them before you know the call of God. In other words, here's what I'm saying. If you practice this, as you do for each of these, to keep God's testimony clear in your life and for the ministry here, as you go to work on these things, because a lot of these aren't normal for most of us, we have to ask God to stretch us. But as we do, you're going to be noticing things about ladies, gentlemen, or gentlemen, ladies, or brothers, and get with brothers and sisters, with sisters, you're going to start noticing some things that previously you will not have noticed. But as you begin to notice them, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a calling of God. But that's when you begin to pray. But once you begin to do this and you've done it and God has blessed it, and they say, listen, you don't understand, Jordan, how important that was when you came and just said, I love you and I'm praying for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jordan. Thank you, whatever the name is. Once you've done that and the Lord's confirmed it, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. There's another one. They need you to speak to them. Don't just walk past them in church. Don't just walk past them at the water cooler. Be used of God. And you're going to find that you almost are going to take a step, and then the Holy Spirit once in a while is going to say, no, not now. Oh, okay. But you want to get into that practice to where, whether we're talking about rejoice or talking about don't be mindful of things, just have one mind for high, for low, have one mind, you're going to begin noticing, God can use me in her life. Thank you. By the way, sister, thank you for wearing glasses, because I do too, all right? Whatever it is, that's kind of frivolous, but the point is, once God, and she comes back later and says, you know what? Thank you. God used that in my life. Ding. Oh, I was used of God. And the next time you see it, maybe in just the opposite of low estate or whatever it is, and this person is down there and they've wanted to put food on the table and it's just going through a hard time, and they find here you are successful times 11. I mean, you are just successful. And they watch your heart yearning for God. And you say, why don't we just pray about it? Why don't we just pray about it now? Now? Yeah. Yeah, let's you're in your house or wherever we are. And if you can do it, let's just get down and pray. And maybe you sit down, maybe you kneel, maybe you just stand. But you pray about it then, and you do it honestly, not hypocritically, not with dissimulation, but very sincerely, you pray together. If you want a close congregation, let's don't do it because we all drive Fords. And any good congregation drives Fords, all right? But not just because we've been here for however long. That doesn't ensure closeness. There's been a gazillion church splits that they have been in the same building for four generations. And the devil throws in a little firebomb and it blows up. But if we want to guarantee walking in the light as He is in the light, it's following these principles. Going after Him. Not just saying, well, okay, we got that series finished. Let's go to the next. If we do that, then it's going to be non-productive. But if we'll do it, we're going to find that it is wonderful. Verse 17, if you'll give me just a few more minutes, can we do that and we'll finish? And if you need to leave, I understand, okay? And we won't look, but I'm going to go very quickly through 17, but I want to park on 18 just for a moment, okay? Because there's a really neat principle embedded in it. Look at verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I simply wrote it like this for my simplicity of thought. Rock-throwing Christianity never ministers to the offender. Rock-throwing Christianity never ministers to the offender. God has to go around me. If I give somebody back verbally what they've given to me, if I give them back emotionally, even though I want to, nothing wrong with my wanter. Boy, when my wanter is in high gear, I can get just like anybody else. But when I pick that rock up and I throw it, literally or just verbally, or maybe just insinuations, or a backhanded compliment, or a little burr, so to speak. When I give that, God has to go around me to reach that other person. And so I have a diminished view of what God can do with those who are my enemies or those whom I just, oh, can't be around them. They just drive me nuts because they, whatever it is. Serving kindness creates a setting of righteousness. Serving kindness. Does that mean when somebody's doing something ugly and they break windows in your house and they've broken in and they're going to steal stuff and they're going to hurt somebody that you go, bless your heart, right here. And I'll turn the other cheek. And when it's turned, I'll turn that one too. I'm not talking about that, okay? We're talking about divine appointments here where God says, be patient. Don't be, and that the technical term for that is long-suffering. You've heard me mention it before. Long-suffering is not patience. Patience is remaining under pressure. We talked about that this morning. Long-suffering is receiving incoming injury. It's a dart. It's a rock. It's something that comes and hits you. Long-suffering is when you don't reach down and you pick that rock up, whether it's a verbal attack or whatever it is, you pick it up and you throw it back. At them. The Bible says that God is long-suffering to usward. He receives accusations. He receives postponings. He receives all kinds of things from His people that ought to be thrilled to death to say, you speak, Lord, and I'll answer. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you call me, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll do it. Okay? But oftentimes, we postpone what God wants us to do. He's long-suffering, even to the unsaved, where He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing. God has thought about it. He's exercised the decision. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we see in verse number 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest. Or it has the idea of awe, A-W-E there. The word honest doesn't mean the absence of truth. It means it's the idea that there's an awe about it. If we could put it this way, there is a godly setting about it, okay? To where you could have reverential awe, if we could put it that way. He says, recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in sight of all men. They need to see my ambition to not give it back to them. And why? Because serving kindness creates a setting of righteousness. Now let's get to verse number 19 and we'll almost be finished. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, all right, but give place unto wrath. Oh, stop. Stop. That ert and eek was supposed to be like tires. I don't think it came out across like that, all right? Sound more like a critter. So let's look at it again. Dearly beloved, is he speaking here of saved or unsaved? Okay, help me out real quickly. I think I put some to sleep here. All right, I'm sorry for that. All right, dearly beloved, is he talking about saved or unsaved? Very good, saved. Okay. He says, avenge not yourselves. Okay, avenge has the idea that we just talked about. Going at it. Okay, two-way street here, fella. Okay, two can ruin somebody else's testimony. You did mine. Okay, I can make a phone call. I can put something on Facebook. Okay? He's saying, dearly beloved, those who are in God's family, and you are loved of God, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto the devil. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Put the brakes on. Doesn't the Bible say, give no place to the devil? Ephesians 4:27. Yes, it does. All right, well, maybe it's place. All right, there's got to be a Greek deep theological, grammatical, historical meaning to the word place. No, it just means a boundaried area. Okay, we could say it like this. If you took the curtain here, all right, and the curtain is obviously behind the framing that frames out the baptistry. Everybody with me? Okay. Let's say that curtain is bordered by the framework. In other words, and I know technically it goes back behind, I understand that. But let's just say that the framework, let's say that the curtain was bound inside the framework. That would be a bordered area.
The area that the curtain is has a border all the way around it. It is a place. When it says, give place unto wrath. But it says, do not give a place to the devil. How does that work? How does that work together? Very simply. There is no place in the Christian's life. None. I think in the Hebrew it's zip. Maybe not. Aramaic? No. Let's say this framework represents the Christian's life. There is no place in the Christian's life where we have God's permission to give a bordered, sorry about that choir, to give a bordered area to the devil. Not here. Not there. Some of you are waiting for me to fall. Thank you. Down here. And I'm waiting for that too. I'm guarding against it. All right. So here's the point. There is not anywhere in the believer's life that we have God's permission to border in. It's called a place. That's literally what it means. A bordered area. Where outside of it, it's not in there. Inside, it's not out there. It's bordered in. It's a place. There's not anywhere. Conversely, it says in this text, for the child of God, give place unto wrath. Same Greek word. It means a bordered area. It means in my life, I'm to allow a place where in the will of God, I receive the wrath of someone else. And the reason for that is God is at work. And the rest of my life is governed by the Lord, and I'm enjoying the blessings and everything else by my will and God's wonderful blessings upon my life as His child. But in this section, I can have it bordered off. It is a place reserved in the will of God for wrath that comes my way. That's why He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because if whoever it is that brings that wrath into my life is doing so against the will of God, and because I'm in the will of God, God says, take it. Because I have something else I'm trying to do in this setting, and you are my representative in that setting, so you take what is coming. Does that mean, again, you have to let a burglar come in? No, no, no. This is in those settings when the Holy Spirit confirms it in Miss Mary's heart. Take it, Mary. He says it in Brother Mill's heart. Take it, brother. He's saying it in Miss Kim's life. Take it, Miss Kim. He's saying it it's coming. It's coming. It's not coming. Back row. Yes, back there. All right. I still couldn't hear it up here. I'm sorry. It'll come to me in 13 seconds from now after I've gone on. But he's saying in his life as well, and it's good to have them back. They've been ill, and it's good to have them back. Amen. Even though I don't remember their names. You know, this is... Terry Tweed, there we go. All right. I was burning the fire up here. Who's that guy? Who do I know that is related to them? Tweed. And I couldn't think of it. All right. As soon as he said Terry, I knew. Okay. God says to Brother Tweed, allow there to be a place in your life in case it's necessary. And I let you know about it, that you need to take their wrath. That's how people can be marched onto a frozen lake and die for the cause of Christ. Stripped naked, men, women, and children. And die singing one of the great hymns of the faith. That's why people, even as we're alive tonight, are suffering for the cause of Christ all over this world. In different levels, different ways. But they're not doing it kicking and screaming. He said, okay, Lord, this is my baby. This is my health that someone's done to me, and because they've done it to me, now I've got this from now on. And they meant it for evil. And you mean it for good, not the consequence of what they've done. That's not good. But if I'm your representative in this setting and I have to go through what I've got to go through for a while or a long time or a lifetime, that's okay, because I know you're at work and you've laid it on my heart. You've laid it on my heart to say it's okay. Thank you, Lord. And he gives that peace, Philippians 4, that passeth all understanding. That's what this verse has in mind, at least from my study, as God's used it in my heart. Verse 20, we'll not deal with. If thine enemy hunger, feed. Do you see how it's progressed towards the more difficult things? But if we take care of the things at the beginning, you're going to notice a very poignant similarity between the first and the last. The first we dealt with was verse number 9. Remember that? Let love be without dissimulation. How do you do that? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Simple. If we're not going to feign and fake that we love Jesus, then I've got to, in every venue of life, in every aspect of my Christian life, I've got to hate evil. I've got to hate it. I can't just participate. I don't want to participate, I don't want to smell it. I don't want to taste it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want any evil in my life, because that is a direct assault against the cross of Christ. And in the absence of that evil, I want to cleave to that which is good. Or in the prospects of that which is evil approaching me, I can smell it, I can see it on the horizon, I run to that which is good. Things God calls good, I run to them. I grab them. And I hang on for dear life. And I say, Lord, I want to cleave to good so much that no matter how far, fast the gales of the winds blow, how shifting the sand is beneath me, whatever it is, Lord, I want to cleave to your will in my life so much that I'm going to trust you to help me make it through this storm. And the temptation will pass. Notice the last verse. It echoes in the sounds of that. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a simple statement. We could have read this thing, 5 minutes at the most, reading 9 through 21. We've taken 3 weeks instead. But I've done so because I asked God to give me a text that in walking around shoes we can look at. I can look at. But if I'll go beyond the walk around shoes and I'll get out my pencil and paper and I maybe get some Bible helps out and I begin to look below the surface, what's really at the heart of this that he's saying? And what is my position in that? Where am I? Am I successful? Am I just moderately? Am I letting it pass by and just saying, well, I don't even think about that? When God says, wait a minute. If you want to have a solid church and sweet fellowship, genuine fellowship, and you're not going to have to manufacture it, when you see somebody going out the door, oh, hi, how are you today? It's so good to see you. And not really mean it. But you can't wait to be here. Because there's people who love God just like you do. That's fellowship that the devil hates. And that's a good reason to have it. Amen? But also because it pleases your Heavenly Father. Well, that's the last of the series on that. Next time, Lord willing, we'll come to the next to the last in the larger series of to the praise of His glory. And will be to S is serving with simplicity. It'll not be nearly as long as these last two. Serving with simplicity, probably take care of it in one service. And then also the final one, and that is engaged in vision. And much is said and will be said here about missions and reaching out gospel tracts. We're hoping to order. We're putting in the budget a good bit more money for gospel tracts and things like that. And the ability to go out and tell folks about the Lord Jesus. And so I hope that you'll be with us. If you're ready to go home tonight and glad that we finished that section, if you'll join me in standing, please. You're standing.
Even the ones who have trouble standing are standing. All right. I'm just teasing. Thank you, Brother Davis. All right. He took his time getting up. I like that guy. All right. All right. I'm just teasing. Let's have a word of prayer. Fellas, if you wouldn't mind, just very quickly, just jump right up here. Just want to run two things by you real quickly and just get your opinion on something and about the physical plant here. And if you'll just see with me, be with me just for just probably no more than 5 minutes, 5, 6, 7 minutes, and that should do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, you know that I've asked you as I started this study quite a while ago, actually, in preparation for these weeks. Never done this before, Lord, in this text, but you required that of me. Lord, I tried to put ample time in so that I would know what you wanted me to say. Lord, maybe I've said more than you wanted, maybe less. I hope not. I pray, Holy Spirit, that I've listened even as I've stood behind this pulpit and gave perhaps some things that were not on the page, not much, most of what is on the page. But Lord, it was from your heart, I believe, to mine, to these, my people, that I'm so very privileged to be their shepherd, Lord. They're under shepherd under you. It's not a place of authority as much as a place of service. And so, Lord, I pray that I've served them as you would have me to do through this preaching and teaching ministry. And we'll thank you for it. Please dismiss us, Lord, with those who are going through the difficult times, and maybe they are weeping right now. Lord, they don't hold up a sign saying, please notice me, I'm weeping. Lord, help us to notice that. Help us to see the stitching on the ball. Or we hear a comment or a prayer request that maybe goes pretty deeply. And we can come alongside either here or an email or a phone call during the week. Lord, help us not to be. Help me, Lord. And it's my character and my love for these people, Lord, that really is at issue here. So it's not your responsibility, Lord, as I see it, for me to do that as much as, Holy Spirit, you're the one that's going to tell us about it. You're going to give us that little notation. Ooh, that's serious. Well, then I better do something about it. Or that's glorious. I better let them know I'm rejoicing with them. May that be the hallmark of this ministry, is walking after the Spirit and following the leadership of the Spirit according to the Word that pleases your great heart, dear Father. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.